relationships, and they're slow, very slow. And so I appreciate prayers for my mother. I know Herb's dad is already hospitalized, and Miss Langford's mother now is back home. She was out of hospital, so pray for those. Todd Lowther, who has broke his neck playing football, broke his back, fifth and sixth vertebrae playing football in high school, and is now about, what, 28, 9? 33, okay. Looks like quarterback from the San Diego, not Padres, whatever they are. Anyhow, Todd has to go back in the hospital. They're not doing good with the therapy, and they'll do a spinal on him, and probably going to be an operation. I just talked to Marilyn Smith in San Francisco, and Curtis is in the hospital. He had another blackout in the office, which is good because they say it's a tumor on the brain. And if you have the blackouts, it means that the tumor is in a very, very early stage. After it grows, then you don't have the blackouts anymore. So the tumor will not take the dye. So anyhow, the report so far is this. 99% sure it's a tumor, but it's so small they can't find it. 99% sure it's benign because it will not take the dye. The question is just finding it. And they're in the best equipped hospital in the world for brain scans, CAT scans, because they've got this machine that won a Nobel Prize. The guy that designed it won a Nobel Prize in Oakland, California. But I know, Marilyn, appreciate your prayers for her husband. Super fine family, very involved here at Holly Hills before they moved to San Francisco 4 years ago. Are there other prayer requests that should be up here? I'm thinking now of people who have physical... Oh, Paul Giles is here. And Paul, they now say that this inner ear problem can possibly be relieved by a very, very new drug that has been used in Europe, and they're trying to make contact in Europe and get the thing flown here so Paul can get some relief. He's here tonight, but only a spot. Oh, that's right. Mrs. Salter will have cataract surgery tomorrow. What time is that? 8 p.m. Okay. Okay. These are pressing requests, and I wish you'd take them and remember them in your private prayers. Why don't we just take time and pray for these now, okay? Right. Father, we thank you for the resources of your essence, which are made available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death, the violent outpouring of his life for us. That through that and our personal involvement in terms of faith, that we have become recipients of all of your grace and your love and all the all of your own personal essence and attributes. We pray for these who are in special need, particularly Todd and Curtis and Mrs. Salter and Paul Giles. And we just ask that you'll, by your grace, meet the needs in these lives and give doctors wisdom as they seek to treat these cases. We pray for also for these aged ones who have reached severe stages of senility and for those who have to deal with them. We just pray for added grace and blessing in their lives in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, will you open your Bibles? We're going to work on Numbers chapter 16, but there's a New Testament a reference to the event of Numbers 16 that I think might be good to begin with. We're going to work on Numbers 16, which is a rebellion against Moses, the M and A connection here, Moses and Aaron. And to do it, we want to introduce it with the one word in Jude verse 11. Maybe I should read verse 3 and 4 to sort of orient you to the theme of Jude. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, and there's an article in front of faith, which was once, the word is hapax, means once and for all, delivered unto the saints. That's a very exciting verse. There's a lot of things in it, but one of the things that is very clear in it is simply this. Now listen to me. What we call the Christian faith, the body of doctrine, the comprehensive truth that's involved in Christianity, is not something new. The whole concept of the faith was delivered once for all into the hands of the apostles, and then from them, of course, it spread to other Christians. So that there's never been anything new in the faith. It's always been there. We simply learn what is there if we're Christians. If somebody comes along and tries to teach you something that's not already there, they're probably off on a wing ding or something. Now, the problem in Jude's day was that there were those who were perverting that which was already there. And so, very similar to 2 Peter chapter 2, which we're going to be in Sunday morning, he begins to launch into some of these apostate teachers. And when he gets down to verse 11, in talking about the people who were denying the faith or what was already there or perverting it, he says in verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain." Okay? Jude is talking about apostates. And apostates in his day had gone the way of Cain. And this word way means sort of like the road, the direction, the means. They have run after greedily after the error of Balaam. See, these are all Old Testament references. And then the one that we're going to be involved in, and they perished in the gainsaying of Kor, C-O-R-E, but it's really in Hebrew, K-O-R-A-H. Now that word that's translated gainsaying, gainsaying is really not a good translation of this Greek word. And there is no differentiation in any of the Greek texts. It's the same word in every Greek text. It's the word antilogia. And antilogia means against the word. A-N-T-I-L-O-G-I-A. See, this anti is against. And logia is word or doctrine or some concept like that. It comes to mean contradiction. So this would be either the gainsaying. Gainsaying is not a good translation. The contradiction would be the idea. Or rebellion. Okay? This can mean rebellion. Okay. Now, the way of Cain was the way of pride. He rejected God's one offering for God's one means of salvation. In other words, he rejected God's way of approach. The error of Balaam was greed. He was a prophet, and he sold himself to the enemy of Israel, and the enemy of Israel thought they could get God to curse Israel through Balaam. So he sold his service. So it's covetousness and deceit and greed. And we said the problem with Korah is rebellion. And the apostates in Jude's day and also in Peter's day were guilty of all three of these. Okay? Now, Numbers 16 deals with this rebellion. Okay? And it's assumed that you will know what that's about. So we're not going to work on Jude. I just want to show you that the Holy Spirit takes an Old Testament, in fact, takes three Old Testament incidents. We're coming to the Balaam incident, Numbers chapter 21, 22, and 23. He takes those and he makes application of those in the New Testament to something that's happening in the very time when the apostles were still on the scene. All right? Let's go back now to Numbers, and we'll pick up this antilogia, this rebellion of Korah. If you have any questions, feel free to stop me. We are now in Numbers 16, and we'll be working on, first of all, the initial rebellion which is verse 1 through 3. Okay? The first thing we have is, oh, by the way, for those of you who are just coming into the study, perhaps you've never not been here before, we're in a continuum study in the book of Numbers. We've been working from Genesis on through. And in Numbers, historically, you are in Israel's wilderness experience. They are moving from Egypt to Canaan. They have stopped for 11 months at Mount Sinai and received the Sinaitic law. They have removed from there. They have come up to where they're just ready to go into the land. And then they rebelled against God, against His direction. And so they have begun a wandering. And they're going to wander for 38 years until a whole generation of fighting men die. This is the only incident that is recorded of the wandering years. Where you go from here, you have actually no historical incidents mentioned relative to the 38 years wandering. It's the only one. Okay? Okay. And it's a rebellion. It just seems to be set off by itself in this one chapter. All right, 16:1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, which is to say, he is the great-grandson of Levi. In other words, he's a Levite, and he's also a Kohathite. See, he's the son of Kohath. So the initial rebellion, first of all, we have the four ringleaders. You never have anything in life, good or bad, without having some leaders. Okay? There will be human beings involved in some form of leadership, whatever happens in life. Which is to say, human beings will be led. And they will be led one way or another. That's the way life is, and it will always be that way. And the first of these leaders is Korah. Korah is a G son of Levi, and he is a Kohathite. Now the Kohathites, in terms of their priestly, this means he's a priest, of course, in terms of their responsibility, probably had the choicest. I mean, if you were working among the priests and you had any sense at all, you would want to get near to that Shekinah glory type place, the mercy seat, the ark. It was the Kohathites who had the responsibility for transporting on their shoulders the sacred things of worship of the temple. So he had sort of a sugar stick privileged position in terms of what his responsibilities were. Okay? Now, two other men are mentioned, okay? Dothan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. It happens that Eliab also is a Levite. We're not told too much about these two men, Dothan and Abiram. And both of these are Levites through Eliab, which means they were priests and had priestly responsibilities, but we do not know exactly which. Okay? Okay, the last one that's mentioned was not a Levite. And on, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, and then we have a verb which we'll talk about in a minute. So this on was a Reubenite. Now all this meant, these were Kohathites, by the way. I didn't mention that. All this means is that these dwelt in terms of place, when the tabernacle was in place, every tribe had a assigned position. And the Levites surrounded this thing. Moses was on this end. And down on the south were the Kohathites. And it happened that Reuben was one of the three tribes that was also to set up their tents on the south of that temple. So we can establish somewhat of a geographical identity with these when the tabernacle was set up. That's about as close as we can come. Now, they're going to be ringleaders. And it kind of looks like they had lots of rapport, because they had this thing pretty well organized, as we're going to see in a few minutes. Okay. Now the influence of these men is the second thing that the Hebrew text emphasizes. Their influence. Okay? Their influence is described partially in verse 1, 2, and 3. In three verbs. And in Hebrew, the verb always comes first in the normal word order. In other words, if you have a normal Hebrew word order, you have a verb first. And the first word of after the wow consecutive in 16:1 is really the verb took. Okay? So that we could read this way, they took. But it doesn't say what they took. King James supplies men. Somebody have another translation in verse 1 that supplies a word after took? What does it supply? Tell them. Action. That's New American Standard. Anybody have anything else? International says they became insolent. Okay? Let's get the three verbs down. This explains their action. The first one is in verse 1, they took. Okay. The second one comes in verse 2. They rose up before Moses. They rose up before Moses. And the idea would be like in the face of Moses. The idea of the rose up is the idea of hostility. Okay. This is hostility. Excuse me. It's the same idea that you read in Genesis chapter 4, where it says Cain rose up against his brother. Same verb, exactly. He's angry at his brother, he's going to kill him. And the idea involved is hostility. In the third verse, the third verb that describes their action is the verb and assembled themselves. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. And it's the verb there is a niphel stem, which is a reflexive action, and that's where you get themselves. And it's not only going to be themselves, but they picked up 250 princes along the way. Look at verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So they have an influence. They assemble themselves. This is that reflexive niphal action. They did this sort of semi-spontaneously. They in their think, they were against Moses and Aaron having all the authority they have, and then they assemble themselves together to present themselves in negative attitudes toward Moses. And they have picked up, included in the day, are 250 men of reputation. Men of repute. Okay? Okay. In the King James, where it says men of renown, it's really men of name. Men of shem, as would be the idea in Hebrew. Men who had a name of authority and of prestige among the people. See, it's one thing to have something you want to do. It's another thing to get it done. And if you can get people of prestige to identify with your cause, then you add weight to your cause. And this is what they had done. Okay? Okay. Now, the charges that they're going to bring are against the M&A connection. Moses and Aaron. Moses was a quarterback. Aaron was sort of a tight end. Not a very good one either. Verse 3. Okay. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said unto them, too much upon you. Oh, we didn't deal with the word take, did we? Excuse me. They took up here. We didn't deal with that. What did they take? Pardon?
Yeah, they tried to take over. They took over. That's exactly right. They took responsibility to themselves is what they took. And they took some, the problem is that they took some God, some responsibilities that God had given to the M&A connection, and they tried to take it to themselves. That's what they took. They took something to themselves is what they did. Okay? And you could supply, the New American Standard Version says they took action. Yeah. The Hebrew word for take was is simply the word, it's a cal imperfect, I didn't write the source, it's simply yachach, yachach. And from the verb itself, I don't think you'll get, you have to get what they took from the context. And you could make a case for men, you could make a case they took men, that's what the King James tries to do. New American says they took action. That's kind of the idea. But it's a negative action. It's a responsibility. I think that's the best idea. Okay, verse 3. Okay, their charges are, now look, you take too much upon you, seeing the congregation are holy. In other words, all of us are sanctified toward God. That's a truth. And they take that truth, and then they pervert it. Okay? The charges are something like this. The congregation, and the idea is that is holy, is sanctified, is set apart, and that is truth. Now from that, they begin to rationalize in a way that is not true. They say, you take too much upon you. You take too much upon you. But the problem was that Moses and Aaron didn't take the responsibility that they had upon themselves. In fact, Moses tried to argue with God and get out of it, remember? In Exodus chapter 3. He didn't even want the responsibility. God put the responsibility on him. But nevertheless, they're going to get falsely charged. Seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them, wherefore then lift yourselves up above the congregation. You elevate yourself. See? Boy, now doesn't that sound democratic? I mean, doesn't that appeal to the democratic mentality? You know, we're all equal. We're all priests before God. Who gives you the right to stand and teach, you know? You do this, you take this upon yourself. Who do you think you are? That's precisely what they're saying to Moses and Aaron. You lift yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord. Okay? Okay. Now, in a sense, you see, in a sense, what these leaders are saying is, we are interested in equal rights. Am I stretching that too far? Would you agree that's what they're saying? Okay? But that really is not what they want. What they want is the job of Aaron. They want the priestly ministry. And Moses is I think he's going to pinpoint this. He does it in the question in verse 10. He hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with ye, and seek you the priesthood also. In other words, it appears that Korah's real aim was to usurp the Aaronic priesthood. And it's often true that people who lead sort of democratic movements, they're really not interested in the rights of the people, more interested in achieving position and status for themselves. And in this case, they wanted a status, a case reserved for God's chosen person, who was Aaron in this case. Okay? So there's a question mark on what Korah is doing. This looks like a bluff, so to speak, a smokescreen, a Trojan horse that he wants to get in the door. And Moses is going to question him about it. Okay? Any questions on the first three verses? Should I answer? All right, let's move on. Now you have the response of Moses. And what a great guy this man was. I'll tell you, he's an old man now. Verses 4 through 17. Verses 4 through 17. And Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, which is a normal expression for prayer in the Old Testament. And whenever he got done with that, he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, or who is sanctified in the sense of being set apart for something, and will cause him to come near to him, and even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Tell you what, Korah, you do this, verse 6. Take you censer, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy or sanctified. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. And Moses said to Korah, there's a little distinction here I should probably point out. Let me try to do it. In verses 4 through 7, you have a direction or a response to Korah and all, you see, with him. All the company. This is all in general. Okay, now what Moses told them was, take censers, and this is merely like a fire plate. These are fire plates. To the tabernacle tomorrow. Okay? And you'll notice where it says, put fire on them in verse 7. Apparently, we have to try to account for these censers, these fire plates. Where did they come from? You know that they had censers in the holy place. And you know what? The high priest had a golden censer. Remember the one that he took in the Holy of Holies once a year? But what would the 250 men be doing having censers? This is a question. If you look at verse 17, take every man his censer and put incense on them, and bring you before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Now look over at verse 35, and there came out fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So these censers belong to everybody, 250 of them, according to verse 17 and verse 35. Well, what it looks like was that Korah had already organized this thing and had said, why should just the priests have the privilege of working on the altar of incense? Why not all of us? We're all separated to the Lord. We all belong to the Lord equally. Why should they have that privilege? They're doing. It looks like the movement was organized, you see, around this concept, which would be a symbolism of prayer and so on. So what Moses does is, you, all of you, go ahead and take these censers you got, and you get down to the tabernacle tomorrow, and you bring fire down on them, and you bring some incense for them. Then we'll let the Lord handle this thing, what he said. Okay? Now in verse 8, he focuses in on Korah, verses 8 through 11. This is directed to Korah alone, see? And Moses said to Korah, hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself in the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them, and he hath brought you near unto him, and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you, and you seek the priesthood also? Do you realize what you're doing? I didn't appoint the Levites to be priests. Moses was a Levite himself. God chose the sons of Levi. It was God who made Aaron the high priest. And he gave you Kohathites a unique privilege to do ministry and do service. And you stand before the people. You have an authoritative position. And now you've rebelled. You've apostatized. You've acted as though it was by my command. Now what do you want? Do you want to be the high priest? See? Do you want to be the high priest? Are you trying to usurp the priesthood? Okay? Then he pronounces a judgment. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And you never read about Aaron. I mean, Aaron is zilch. Anything you read about Aaron, it's negative nearly always. But nevertheless, he was God's choice, you see. And Moses is really, you know, he's laying it on the line for these guys. Okay. The next thing he does in verses 12 through 15, it should be verse 11 up here. Verse 11 through 15, he now focuses in on Dothan and Abiram. Okay. Verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dothan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, we're not going to come and talk to you. It is a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey. Or is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince or ruler over us? So they accuse him of leading them out of a blessed place like Egypt. Boy, they had quick forgetters, didn't they? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of those of these men? We will not come up. Okay? So they refused to come. They refused to listen. They had crystallized their position and their mentalities, and they said, we won't even talk to you about this situation. All right. Now Moses is really angry. And Moses was very wroth. Can't you see him getting the report back? And he's now between 80 and, he's 82. He's between 82 and 120. And we don't know where. Anywhere in there. And he's been a great leader all this time. And great leaders have great capacity for anger. And he was very angry. And he said to Jehovah, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt. The word hurt, that's a verbal form of ra'ah. I have not done evil to one of them. I've done no evil to these people. Moses really didn't have to say that. The Lord already knew it. He was just trying to reaffirm a point. And he's also making requests. Respect not their offering. And Moses said to Korah, all right, now he focuses back. Okay? This is verse 16 and 17. This is now to Korah. Korah becomes the focal point. Okay? Take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring you before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. Now I have to be fair about this. Listen for a minute. It's possible. See, these men were older men. They were leaders. They had been around long enough to establish authority. And it's possible that the censers that they had were carryovers from a time before the Aaronic priesthood had been established. And the Aaronic priesthood had only been recently established. So it's possible they had these around the house. And they had them before Aaron was around. But it's also probably true that they had organized around the concept of those censers, sort of like a priesthood of their own. And that's why the focus then goes on to those censers. Okay? Okay. Verse 18. In verse 18 through 40, we have the results of this whole rebellion. The results. Boy, I can't you just see this thing happening? And old Moses is saying to Aaron, don't worry, the Lord's going to take care of it. Just let me handle as much as I can, and don't get all excited. And all the other Levites are up in the other thing. Oh, gee, doing, you know. It's going to ruin everything out here. Moses saying, just cool it. The Lord will take care of this. The Lord's the one that called us. The Lord's the one that appointed us. and he's got to take care of all these issues. Don't get overexcited. Let me handle it. Okay? So he prays, he gets the leadership that he needs, and then he takes the action. He doesn't even tell us what he prayed. Just says he fell on his face. That's customary for Moses. In fact, he spends half his time on his face. And you would too if you had 2 million people try to take care of it like he did. Okay. Verse 18. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense to them. That means they were invading the priestly function. And they laid incense on, and they stood at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and this is literally the tent of the meeting. There is no question what this is. This is the tabernacle in the wilderness with Moses and Aaron. It's another day now, and here Moses wakes Aaron up and says, come on, it's time to go over. Well, I don't know if I... Well, you got to go over. Come on. And here they got, here comes these 250 with Korah and Dothan and Abiram and on, and they're leading them out. No, Dothan and Abiram don't even come. They don't even come. And on, we never hear of him again. All we have is him in the first verse. But Korah's leading them. Here they all come tromping over there carrying this censer, and incense is going up. So, we read in verse 19, Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle. Now that means he got some more people involved. Okay? And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. The Shekinah glory now shows up. This, and we're not told how it appeared. Probably in the cloud. We're not told how exactly. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, said, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. I'll take care of it all in one fell swipe. Well, again, they fell down on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And what they're saying is, Korah is responsible for this. So the Lord says to Moses, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about... Now, there's no article here. See the word... See, if you read that in English, it looks like that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram set up their own tabernacle. And I would like to make a case for that, but I'm afraid the context really doesn't support it. In fact, I tried to make a case for it, and I couldn't do it. There's no article with the word tabernacle in verse 24. The word that's used is the word mishkan. And Mishkan is in the singular, and it means house or dwelling place. And what it literally says is this, get you up from about a dwelling place of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Which makes it appear that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram dwelt in the same area. And this is why we think that Dathan and Abiram were also Levites. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him, and he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents. It looks like that word tents, which is the normal word for tent, of these wicked men, is the same as tabernacle, the dwelling place. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they get up from the tabernacle. Now we have that same expression again, the mishkan. So they got up from a mishkan of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. Now, Korah's not there. Only Dathan and Abiram are there. See, Moses is now removed from the tabernacle. Tabernacle was set up like this. Here was the door over here. And here's where the 250 showed up with Korah. But these men all live down here. Here's Reuben. And up here are the Kohathites. And so Moses and Aaron with the elders come down here to the Kohathites. And this is where Dothan and Abiram are. They didn't show up for this other thing. And Moses says, get away from their tents. Okay? Okay. 28. And Moses said, hereby shall you know that the Lord has sent me to do these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, meaning, you know, if they get pneumonia and die, or if they get strep throat and don't take care of it, and their kidneys debilitate and they die, if they choke to death, whatever, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertains unto them, and they go down quick into Sheol, or the grave, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord, not me, but Jehovah. And he hardly got the words out of his mouth. It's a good thing everybody was standing back, because the ground opens up, and if they would have been standing too close, they may have fell in. Verse 31, it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these things, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses or their tents, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and their goods, except not Korah's son. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth were going to get us too. And there came out fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So what you have, in essence, is this in terms of the results. Point 8. Dathan and Abiram, and their families perish in the earth. In the earth. Okay. But Korah, point B. Korah and 250 perish via fire. Okay. And the way we know that is that in Numbers, let me just give you two references. I won't take time to look them up because I do want to finish the passage. When you look at the other references that refer to this incident, you'll find that Psalm 106 and verse 17 makes mention of both of these, and Deuteronomy 11:6 makes mention of one of them, but they never include Korah among them. Okay? Moreover, in Numbers 26:11, we're told that the sons of Korah are spared. In other words, they do not die in this judgment. So when you try to put all that information together, all these scriptures together, it looks like Korah was with the 250, and he died with them via the fire. It's possible he could have died with Dathan and Abiram, but certainly not his family, because Numbers 26:11 says that the sons of Korah were spared. And later on, interestingly enough, I got a whole series of passages that show that these sons of Korah became outstanding leaders among the children of Israel later on in their history. It's kind of an illustration of the grace of God. God spared them, and then later on they became heroes. Okay? Okay. Now you'd think that would settle things down, that there wouldn't be any more rebellion. But that's not going to be the case. Let me show you one more thing before we try to finish the last paragraph. In verses 36 through 40, the fire plates, these censer, actually they're coal holders are what they are. They hold hot coals and then they would pour incense on them. These censer plates are converted as a covering or veneer for the brazen altar. Verse 36, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the high priest, that he take the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. And the censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, probably the brazen altar. For they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they were burnt, wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they made broad plates, they beat them out, for a covering for the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Abraham, come near to offer incense before the Lord. And then, now the focus on Korah. That he be not as Korah, and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. So these fire plates become a sign, a memorial. And every time the children of Israel would bring an offering, here is the tabernacle in the wilderness. Here is the doorway, and right in there is the brazen altar. And every time they would bring an offering, they would look at that brazen altar, and it would be covered, you see, with those bronze beaten plates, an illustration that they did not have the right to usurp some God-given responsibility. It would be a reminder perpetually to them. Okay? Okay. We could make, you know, all kind of applications of this. The application that the Holy Spirit makes in Jude 11 is that within the body of Christ at the time of Jude, and also at the time of Peter, and also in the end of Paul's life, there were those who usurped the role of teacher, the role of being gifted as a teacher in the body. And they rebelled at wherever they were in the body so that they could be teachers. They were apostates. Not only that, they sold out the truth because they were greedy. And they were proud. They rejected God's way of approach. And yet they claimed to be part of the body of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit application in Jude. We're all priests. We're king priests before God, which means that there's no Jew nor Greek. In other words, your ethnic background, if you're a believer in this age, doesn't give you any points with God. There's no bond or free. That means your socioeconomic status in this age doesn't give you any points with God. There's no male or female. Your sex doesn't give you any points with God in this age. This is a very, very unique age we live in terms of the universality, the equalness of every believer before God. But also in this age, it's also true in the same person who wrote the verse in Galatians 3:27, that there's no bond or free, etc., etc. He also wrote that we don't all function the same way in the body. He would not suffer a woman to usurp authority, nor to teach men. Women don't function that way. They're priests. They're equal before God with every man. But in terms of function here on the earthly level, they cannot occupy that position. And if they do occupy the position, they are usurping something that God did not give to them. There's all kind of applications of this that we could make from the New Testament because of the fact that we are, you know, we don't have a unique group that's a group of priests like they had in the Old Testament. We're all king priests before God. But we all don't function the same way. You understand? When it comes to function in the body of Christ, there has to be giftedness. Okay, and our responsibility is to make sure we know where we're gifted and function in that gift. And women should not assume the idea that they have a gift of being a pastor. They all have a gift of preaching, but they don't have the gift of pastoring. All right, there's one more paragraph that we want to cover. You would think that this would have sort of settled things a little. I mean, we now have 250 dead plus these two families. Now that should have been enough, but it wasn't. The evil that Korah had done now extends to the people, and you have the follow-up rebellion in the last 10 verses. The follow-up rebellion. Okay, verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." That's putting it mildly. It's like old Truman said, the buck stops here. And that's the way it goes. And if you're a leader in anything, you can just bet your boots that you're going to get the flak. And just get ready for it. You just got to have a flak jacket. And the Lord has a way of toughening you up for that, see? After you get hit so many times, you begin to get hard in that spot. And it doesn't bother you as much. Somebody answer that phone. What round is it? Okay. Came to pass, verse 42, that when the congregation was gathered, here you have that Niphal stem of Wahal again. Same thing that you had in verse 3. They gathered themselves. When the congregation gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, here we have the Shekinah glory covering it again, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Moses and Aaron came near before the tabernacle. They knew which way to go. Tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get up from this congregation, that I'll consume them in a minute. And down they go on their faces again. And while I guess while they're still down there, he's saying, Aaron, take the censer. There's an article in Hebrew. Now that would be the golden censer of the high priest, the one that he would take into the Holy Holy. Put fire from off the altar. Put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath going out from the Lord, and the plague has begun. Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. The very men that this congregation accuses now become the medium to save their lives. You know, it's a wonder when Moses was down there, he didn't say, just hold still, Aaron. The Lord will wipe them all out. You and I will just hike 40 miles up and we'll have the whole land to ourselves. He didn't do that. Great, great man. He thought of these people. He said, there's going to be a plague. Many are going to die quick. Let's do something about it. And they take this incense, which is a manifestation of intercession. You'll find at the altar of incense, and the concept of incense, of rising in the nostrils of God, is a concept of prayer and intercession. You find it all through the Bible, even in the book of Revelation. So he did this, and he made an atonement for the people. Verse 48, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. When I first became a believer, I was in the Air Force. I was about 23 years old. And I had time, and I just started reading the Bible from the beginning. And I would work nights and get home sometimes 4 in the morning or 5 or something like that. And time enough to kiss my wife goodbye and she'd go to work. And then I'd sit there and read the Bible. We lived in a little house trailer. I'd just sit there and read and read and read until I'd fall asleep. And I remember so vividly reading these stories in the Old Testament. And I want to tell you, they scared the hell out of me. You know, and I mean that. I mean hell. The hell mentality that I had. They really, literally scared me. Because they literally, really happened. And they're not just in there to fill up the pages. You have vividly, these people were believers. These were not unbelievers. In no way can you account that the 600,000 fighting men who die in the wilderness were unbelievers. No, there's evidence. In 1 Corinthians 10 says they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud. They all drank of the same spiritual drink that followed them, which was Christ. They were believers.
But in the Old Testament, you have an enormous emphasis on the holiness of God. That he'll go so far, and then he doesn't yield one more inch. He cuts you off. And you just have, you know, numerous of these stories. And of course, now we're in the wilderness experience. Whatever we have, it's going to be in that direction. Also, you have the emphasis on the intercession of Moses in practically every case, where he pleads, he identifies. He is guilty of absolutely nothing. He is accused falsely by the people, but instead of turning against them, he pleads for them. He is knowledgeable enough to know the folly of humanity. People who applaud you one day may the very next day turn on you viciously, maliciously. He's knowledgeable of that. And instead of him doing what most of us would do, he intercedes and prays. Tremendous illustration of how God can control a man so that the man lives godly, like Christ, you see, instead of like ruthless humanity, beastly humanity. Moreover, you always have the concept that there is a way of approach to God which alleviates the wickedness of the situation in every one of the stories. Okay? Well, next week we'll take up... Really, there are no more events. I think we'll take the next one, because the next one is associated with this, really. We shouldn't leave it. It's Aaron's rod that buds. A reinforcement, a reaffirmation of the high priesthood of Aaron. And then we have to move on, because from there the chronology takes us after the 40 years, and they begin marching then up toward Canaan. Any questions we could try to answer on the question on the passage tonight? Any of the verses or any of the concepts that may need reaffirmed or clarified? Just all clear and lucid? Good. Let's pray and go home then. Father, we thank you that though you're separate and infinitely holy, that evil could never be part of your mentality, and you're so removed from it, yet you have identified with us who are so involved with it. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus and his taking on of humanity, that he might be the perfect high priest, that through suffering he learned obedience and he was made perfect, meaning perfect to fulfill all of his responsibilities as the intercessor, the go-between between us and yourself, so that he has full empathy with us and full empathy with your essence and your holiness. And we're grateful for him and the opportunity to be identified with you through him. We would ask that if there's any person here tonight who is not consciously aware of the forgiveness that is in him, you know, the peace and satisfaction and complete identity that he gives with you, that your Holy Spirit would deal with that person and give us the privilege of telling them more about the gospel and the greatness of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.